Welcome back to our final message, number 16. First, let us continue our study of tongues in the light of the Word of God. There are three occasions in the book of the Acts where tongues are mentioned, chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19. Each case, each time, it is the introduction of a company, a group of people, into Christianity, and the Spirit was given to them without being asked for. They did not have to beg and wait for Him. Read these chapters carefully. They spoke in actual known languages so that unbelievers could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we read more instructions on the use of tongues. This is the only epistle of all which speaks of tongues, and it is written to correct the Christians because they were abusing and misusing their spiritual gifts. There was gross moral evil there. There was drunkenness. There were divisions in the assembly. There was evil and wicked doctrine being taught. They were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a mess! And in the midst of all of this confusion, there was also the confusion of misusing and abusing the true gift of tongues. You would go into their assembly at Corinth and you would find more than one person speaking at the same time. The apostle writes to them and says, "Brethren, don't you know that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace?" We'll look at some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians that are written to correct this terrible abuse. But I must admit in faithfulness, my beloved brothers and sisters, that I have heard the same kind of thing in many places. People saying, "Oh, we are speaking in tongues," and yet not just two or three, but many speaking at the same time. Women speaking publicly in the church and using tongues to do it. All of these things strictly forbidden in the Word of God. Do you remember the comment we made earlier that the Holy Spirit of God will never lead us to do anything which is contrary to the Word of God? Let me just quote you a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you wish to look up the references, you might note verse 9, 11, 15, 16, 22, 23, 26, 27, 28, 30, 33, 34, and 40. Now listen well while I just quote a few parts of these verses, but please read this whole chapter for yourself to test and see whether what has been claimed to be tongues is truly in accordance with the Word of God. Listen, please. "Tongues are for a sign to those who believe not. If all speak with tongues and someone comes in, will they not say that you are mad? Let all things be done unto edifying. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course." In other words, one, one, one. "If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. If anything be revealed to another, let the first be quiet." In other words, two people should never speak at the same time, even in prayer. God is not the author of confusion. "Let your women keep silence in the church. Let all things be done decently and in order." Brethren, I can only say amen to what the Word of God says. If you truly test all of these occurrences in the light of the Word of God, we would see that most of what is being passed as speaking in tongues and a gift of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the confusion of the mind of man. Does God still have power? Absolutely. Does He still want to see souls saved by the power of the Word of God spoken through His servants by the Spirit of God? Of course. And God is not bound. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But, beloved brethren, let all things be done decently and in order and in tune with the Word of God, then there will be real blessing. Now let us briefly consider the subject of healing. An examination, a look at the methods commonly used today in healing campaigns will show that they do not resemble the healing which took place in Christ's time. Many of them were apparently quiet. They were individual, and often the words were spoken, "Go and tell no man." What a contrast to the huge noise that is made about healing today. Does God still have the same power? Of course He does, my beloved brother and sister. James 5 verses 14, 15, and 16 speak of healing, but it is based on the confession of sins. And so can we claim healing for every believer in every case of sickness as a right accomplished by Christ in His work at Calvary? No, no. I realize there are many who are preaching, yes. But I want you to think of the godly servants of Jesus Christ in the New Testament who were very sick, and they did not claim healing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul himself was sick with a thorn in the flesh, and he begged the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord said, "No, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be shown out against the background of your weakness." One reason why we may have sickness in our life allowed by God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we read that Epaphroditus was sick almost to death because he was serving them so strenuously, and yet Paul did not heal him. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we read that Timothy himself was sick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, we read that Trophimus was sick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, we read that we groan. Romans 8, verses 23 and 26, we read that the whole creation groans because of sin. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, we know that Paul was a special messenger with special gifts. But on a number of occasions, he did not heal people who were really Christians and undoubtedly had faith in God's power. Now, why is it? Why is it that sometimes God allows His own people to be sick? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30 would tell us, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Many have actually died. They were true believers at Corinth. But God had allowed them to come under sickness and even death because of unjudged sin in their lives. Did they lose their salvation? No. Did they claim divine healing as a right? No. God allowed them to have sickness, even to death, in their lives because of sin that they refused to judge. The same principle is true in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives." And so, God may allow sickness for our training, for our help, for our growth, for our maturity, to show His strength against our weakness, perhaps to teach us patience, perhaps because of sin in our lives. But we are never taught in the New Testament that we can claim as a right perfect health. Again, I repeat, my brother and sister, does God have the power to heal? Yes, He does. Does God heal? Yes, He does. But to claim it as something which every believer must have is not true. And again, I say, test some of these great healing campaigns and see, are they done in accordance with the Word of God? Enough of that subject now, my friend. It is an important one, and I wish I had more time, but I must pass on in this final tape to a discussion of the Church of God. Many times we are asked the question, what church do you belong to? We sometimes say, I belong to the same one you do if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. But what denomination do you belong to is the next question. I do not even find the word denomination in the Bible, and I certainly do not find any instructions in the Word of God on which one to join. I do find a great deal about the church, the body of Christ, and I am a member of that and only that church, no other one. Church in the Word of God comes from a Greek word which is ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. It is not looked at as being a building, but rather a group of people redeemed with the precious blood of Christ who recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is their head in the glory. Now in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, we read these words, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a stone, a small piece of the rock, and upon this rock, Petra, a mass of living rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, the called out ones, are built on the foundation, the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not Peter, a piece of the rock, but on the rock itself. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we read these words. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Holy Spirit. Now you will remember that, as recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God descended, and all believers were knit together, brought together into one body, forming the church. We have referred to that, and the truth of it as explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, this truth is referred to as a secret, which from the beginning of the world was hid in God. But now this secret is revealed to us, that every believer is brought together through the Spirit under the headship and lordship of Christ, and that is the church. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I cannot add to the church. You cannot add to the church. The Lord only can add to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we read of the tremendous division. Some saying, I am following Paul. Others saying, I am following Apollos. Could any one group claim to be the church? No. There is one body, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And an individual group in a particular location who takes some other name or follows some earthly leader cannot claim to be the church. No, the church is formed of every true believer. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we have the expression of this as shown to us in the picture of a house. It tells us there that we need to learn to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 refers to the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Christ has been set at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. These verses tell us two very important things. Number one, the church and the body of Christ are the same thing. And number two, the risen, ascended Christ in heaven is the head over all things to the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we have a little different view of this same truth. There we read, He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. This is so critical, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That is the first place, the most prominent, important place of leadership and absolute control. When a man on earth takes this position over a church, then it is a serious mistake. If three different so-called churches all claimed Christ as their head, as many do, we might ask, can a body have three heads? Or can a head have three bodies? No. How many heads are there of the church? Only one, Jesus Christ. How many bodies does one head have? One head has one body, and Christ has one church, of which I am a member, not by signing a piece of paper, but by the precious blood of Christ. And you are a member of that same church too, and I am a member of no other. Let me read again from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the feeding of the body of Christ. For how long? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure or the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we henceforth, from this time on, should no more be like children, small pekin, tossed around to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking or holding or being sincere in love may grow up into Him, into Jesus, in all things, because He is the head, even Christ. And from Him, from Christ, the whole body, fitly, perfectly joined together and compacted, functioning together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up, the feeding of itself in love. So what is the function of the body of Christ? It is to recognize the communication, the signals, the control from the head, Christ, to act together as one unit under the control of one head, so that the body may be a healthy, wholesome body, carrying out the instructions from the head in heaven, here on earth. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 17, that the reason why He wanted believers to be together in one body was so that the world might know that the Father sent the Son. What kind of a testimony are we being to the world around us when we break up into many, many hundreds of different groups, all claiming that Christ is our head? This is impossible, my friend. Am I saying then that we should just all come together in one group, regardless of hundreds of different doctrines, some of which would be blasphemous? No. What I am saying is that if we were all obedient to the truth of the Word of God, then we would be together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, recognizing the unity of the body under the headship and lordship of Christ. Amen. This truth of the church, the body of Christ on earth, is brought out very beautifully and practically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, when it speaks of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And when we see that one loaf of bread on the table, what does it represent? Listen, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4? There is one body. This truth, expressed at the Lord's Supper in its proper way in 1 Corinthians 10, tells us more than just of the precious body of Christ physically given in death for us. It speaks It represents every true believer, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, joined together into one body by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and we together are represented in that one loaf that we see on the table on Lord's Day morning. And oh, how I value the precious privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and sitting down each Sunday, each Lord's Day morning, with a loaf and a cup of wine on the table to remember him in his death. He has said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as I see that loaf, I see in it two things. One, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ represented in picture, in type there, as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I also, as I have mentioned, see there every true believer on the face of this earth, African or European, who is part of the body of Christ, the Church. What a privilege it is to remember the Lord Jesus in his death and at the same time express the truth of that one body. Now let us move to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. This brings us to another aspect, another side of the truth of the Church as the bride of Christ. Christian marriage of a man and woman today is a symbol, a picture of this relationship between Christ and the Church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the Church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Verse 30, "We are members of his," Christ's body, "of his flesh and of his bones." Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, a great secret, but I speak concerning Christ and the Church." If we go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, we'll find the final destination of the Church, the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, the bride. It says there, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God." John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we will be his bride someday. And so the Church, the body of Christ, the house, and the bride all speak in a little different way of the same group of people. Every person on the face of this earth who has accepted Christ as their Savior and has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. There is one more view of this group of people, you and me, Christians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we read in verse 2, "You are our epistle." That epistle is like a letter. And the community in which you live, whether it is Lagos, or whether it is Ibadan, or Accra, or Tarkwa, or Lilongwe, or Blantyre, or Mzuzu, or Rumpi, or wherever it may be, your community, your people, the villagers that you live with, read you like a letter. What do they read? When they see Christians in their community, do they read in your lives the love of Christ, the compassion of God, and a concern for their souls that would draw them so that they also could have their sins forgiven and become part of God's Church on earth? Is that what they read when they read you? That's a challenge for us, is it not? Now, as we represent Christ and his interests on earth, what is our final hope? Is it not to be with and like Christ for all eternity? Oh, I look forward to the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, it speaks of the fulfillment of that promise in verse 14 through 17. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, shall not go ahead of them which are asleep. Here is a description of that blessed event called the rapture, the coming of Christ to take his bride to himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. Turn with me also, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, my friends, this is the final victory of the church, when we will be caught up to be with Christ in a moment, just as fast as you can blink your eye, and we shall be forever with the Lord.